To be giving part three of the 2017 Grace Bible Church theme, and I have to say I'm excited about it. We're going to be looking at Enoch. I remember, even as a young Christian, when reading Enoch, becoming fascinated with him and one of the most interesting individuals in the Bible. And over the years, hearing various sermons on Enoch, including sermons that I preached, It didn't die down in all of the interest in it and the unbelievably neat insights that you get from that. So since our theme is walking in Christ from Colossians 2:6, which says, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him," I thought it very apropos that we look at Enoch, an example of walking with God. Now, just quickly, the first aspect of our theme is the basis for walking in Christ. Notice, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. This verse, in this context, has already explained the person and the work of Christ in biblical truth and biblical doctrine. Then, chapter 2, he begins to argue against false religions by knowing the person and work of Christ in truth and doctrine. So when this phrase comes, this verse comes, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, it means that you're walking in Him on the basis of His person and work and the truth and the doctrine that you have. Then we talked a little bit about a description of walking in Christ, and we're going to pick that theme back up here either next week or the week after. But by this is the understanding that we don't self-tailor and self-style our walk in Christ. Well, I have this kind of a walk, and you have that kind of a walk, and the Lord's led someone else to this kind of a walk. That is misunderstanding the biblical concept of walking with Christ. We do not base our walk on culture and the values that culture have. Yet there are numerous Christians who are tailoring their Christian walk after culture, and it's compromising in the values of culture. But it's very clear from what we've studied so far, and it is going to be clear from the life of Enoch, that a true walk with God is anything but self-styled. And so I'm really looking forward to this. And we have to look at all of Enoch's life. I don't know if we're going to get this done. You know, John MacArthur said a sermon is like sausage. And once you have enough food, you just chop it off right there. So I might be doing that this morning. But nevertheless, I think this is going to be very insightful for us and this generation in which we live to talk about what is a true biblical walk with God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do remember even as a young believer and coming across Enoch's example and praying, Lord, help me to walk like Enoch walked. I remember hearing many a Christian pray that same prayer. And Lord, here we are this morning discussing it, and I still have the same prayer for all of us. Lord, help us to walk like Enoch. And Lord, when I ask that with all of the insight that we find from the life of Enoch. And so, Father, there is a challenge before our generation to do just that, to walk with You like Enoch walked. Help us, Lord, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here's where we're going. Number one, we're going to look at that Enoch pleased God. That's the first concept. The second concept is going to be Enoch named his son Methuselah. Where am I going with that? Well, you're just going to have to stick around. And then thirdly, we're going to find out that Enoch prophesied even though he was the only the seventh in generation from Adam, he prophesied the future second coming of Christ. It is this Enoch who walked with God. Well, let's take a look now at this. And let's look at this idea that Enoch walked with God. And we're going to use Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 as our text. So turn in your Bibles quickly to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 for this point. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now back in Genesis chapter 5, I'll just read verses 21 through 24. But verse 22 says he walked with God. Verse 24 says he walked with God. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 says, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. By the way, as we're reading through here, we see the longevity of these lives. We believe this to be the inspired word of God. We believe that. We believe that they lived long lives. We believe one of the reasons why they lived so long was because this was pre-flood. This was before the flood. You remember, it said that there's possibility that there was this water canopy over the earth, and it kind of protected the earth from the harmful rays of the sun. And it was like a terrarium. Everything grew. And people lived long in the earth with all that extra oxygen. And so we do believe this. But after the flood, you watch the ages rapidly decrease. But he was 65 and he became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. First of all, this expression, walked with God. This exact expression, walked with God, is only used of two individuals in the Bible, Enoch and Noah. Now, I am not at all suggesting that only Enoch and Noah walked with God and no others did. We know that's not the case. We know Abraham did. We see that in the Scriptures where it says that Abraham walked with God, but not in that exact phrase. Isaac did the same, David did the same, and many others. But as far as this exact expression, walked with God, it is reserved for just two people in the Old Testament, one Enoch and the other Noah. Now, what does this expression mean? Well, let's kind of take a little time to go through this. And here's where I can just get to preaching, because this is really interesting, and I don't want to miss this part. But anyway, when we talk about walking with God, it first and foremost means that Enoch had a relationship with God through faith. That's what it first must mean. And you remember we've said this, you cannot walk with God if you do not know God, right? That makes sense, right? If you don't know Him, you can't walk with Him. But you can't even walk in Christ. You can't walk in the Christian life if you do not know Christ as your Savior. So the first part of this is that walking with God meant that Enoch knew God, had a personal relationship with God. That means he had his faith in the promises and the provisions of salvation of God. And we can say, well, how much did he know? Well, let me just say, I think he knew a lot more than we give him credit for, because he preached about the second coming of Christ. So he knew a lot more. Abraham, he says in the Scriptures that Abraham looked forward to the day of Christ. So they knew more than we want to give them credit for, but it is faith in God's promises of the provision of salvation to some degree, but ultimately it's in Christ. We believe that about Enoch. It says earlier in chapter 4, that it was at this time that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And that is an expression in the New Testament that means that they placed their faith in God, in the promises and the provision of salvation, and it means that they're saved. That's why Enoch could walk with God. So here's the admonition, the practical admonition. As interesting as this sermon is going to be, and as Enoch is, you cannot walk with God if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. You have to know that you are a sinner, no way to save yourself, outside of the fold of God. But you see, Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you place your faith in Him as your sacrifice and your substitute. In that moment, He saves you, forgives your sins. You have the gift of eternal life promised in the Scripture, and you begin your walk with God. Now, what else does it mean, a walk with God? Well, usually we associate this term with a very close communion with the Lord. And that would be about right. I mean, it's about fellowship, right? And the word fellowship means two fellows in one ship going in the same direction. If you're walking with God, you're walking in the same direction that God is going. It doesn't say, and God walked with Enoch. It says, and Enoch walked with God. And you would certainly understand this to be communion and intimacy. And this is what we're looking for. It is true. We're not talking about contemplative prayer and the contemplative prayer movement. But we are talking about just bona fide talking with the Lord and praising the Lord and all of those, and loving the Lord and all those aspects. And it says that God was pleased with Enoch's walk in such a way. Did you see little Maddie come running in and give me a hug? And by the way, I will allow anyone to do that at any time. But she came up and gave me a hug. And you know, you talk about encouragement. And I am so pleased with her. And it made me think, that's exactly how God is. If we come running up to hug God, if we come running up to pray to Him and commune with Him and to worship Him and all of these things, is He not pleased in that? We see a lot in the New Testament about walking and pleasing God. We see that. And we're going to look at some of those verses. So the believer can please God. And part of it is through his walk with God. So there's this idea of communion. You're walking. You know, someone asks you to take a walk. Hopefully it's not a long walk off a short pier. But they ask you to take a walk. It usually means walk with me. Let's talk. Well, that's the idea you get with God. You know, it says that God used to walk in the garden when Adam and Eve were there, and you get the idea that they had this kind of garden talk and walk with God. And Enoch was doing that. But it includes more. That's a part of it, but it includes more. And you're going to see how much more. But one of the things it would be worship. This is not just an equal that you're walking with. This is the Almighty God who must be worshipped, and so we ought to worship Him. When we walk with God and worship Him, that's giving Him His proper due, His worship. It also means obeying Him. The term walk with God would mean obey Him. I mean, He's going in the same direction. And this is where we begin to, I think, sometimes move away from what is called a self-styled walk with God. You know, I'm doing it my own way. No, you're not. There's only one way to walk with God. There's only one way to please God. And that is by all of these plus obeying Him. So when you obey Him, you're giving Him His proper position as Lord. That's what Lord means. Don't call Him Lord if you're not going to submit to Him as Lord. That's pretty clear in the Scriptures. It's all over. In simplicity, that's a simple thing. Now, I know that sometimes it gets all of these controversies and things like that. And the truth of the matter is you can do nothing to save yourself. And when you come to Christ, you come to Him as your Savior. You can't make Him your Lord. He is the Lord. You can't reform your life. You come to Him as a helpless sinner who can't make Christ your Lord. And so you're forgiven. But you are coming to the Lord nevertheless. You are coming to the Lord. He always is the Lord. You don't make Him the Lord of your life. He is the Lord of your life. And as a believer, it becomes you to submit to Him. And you know what? Why doesn't this controversy go away? Just study the Scriptures. It's there. Study the Scriptures. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. It's right there. So walk ye in Him. So obedience is a part of walking with God. Communing. That's giving God the proper affinity. Loving is giving God proper affection. All of this part of walking with God, and of course, pleasing. Pleasing is having the proper motivation toward God. That's why we should do everything we do, so that we please God, and it would just kill us to offend Him. If this thing is going to offend God, my Lord, then I don't want to do it. Or someone's asking you to do something that would offend your Lord. I don't want to offend you, but I'd rather offend you than the Lord. This is part of Enoch. We're going to see. This is part of Enoch's walk with God. It's this idea of pleasing Him. Now, the word pleasing, euarasteo, is a Greek word. Looking at it in the Septuagint means well-pleasing, that you're really trying to please Him, that that's your motivation. And it's even interesting that this word in the Septuagint is sometimes translated as walk. They could have translated it so that you are pleasing the Lord. And it came out translated walk with the Lord. Psalm 116:9, I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living, the psalmist said, David said. But it's the word euaresteo. It's, I shall please the Lord. How do you please the Lord? By walking with the Lord in worship, in obedience, in communion, in love, and in praise. This is the heart of what we've been talking about in the New Testament of walking in Christ. Numerous verses talk about walking in Him is the same as pleasing Him. Colossians 1:10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I love this. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk. Oh, so it's not a self-styled thing. There is biblical instruction. Yes, it's based on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. There is a connection with walking with God and pleasing God. And it probably goes back to the concept here of Enoch and his walk with God. Hebrews chapter 13, 21 says that it's God's grace to equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. It says in 1 John 3:22, it says, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Did you catch that? We do His commandments. You obey Him. You want to walk with Him? You have to obey Him. If you obey Him, you will please Him. If you disobey, you will displease Him. You will displease Him. Oh, He loves you as a believer. You are forgiven as a believer. But He could be displeased in your life. There's no guarantee that He's got this eternal smile on His face towards your life. You know, one of the misnomers about God and Christianity is when you come to Christ, you change. He doesn't change. He's just as holy before the cross. He's just as holy before you came to Christ. He's just as holy after you come to Christ. There's no change. Now we need to focus on love too. I think we're definitely doing that in this day and age. And I think we've forgotten about His holiness and pleasing Him. You are forgiven. I'm not suggesting that at all. You know my doctrine. You are forgiven. You are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. He sees you in the righteousness of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation upon you. But if you sin, He is not pleased with that sin. Don't ever get that idea. That's unbiblical. As if now God's changed and He's like a grandfather now. You know how it is. If your children do something wrong, oh baby, they're going to get it. But if your grandchild does something wrong, don't you treat that child like that. That hasn't happened. Now, we have a relationship with Him, and He is our Father, and He is our Savior, but sin is always sin, and He is always holy. And so when it comes to pleasing God, we've got to walk with Him, and we've got to obey Him. And I tell you, I really think that Christianity has really drifted away from this. We're so afraid of these controversies. Never mind the controversies. What does the Bible say? What does the Scripture say? You know what? It's time that we walk with God according to the Bible than according with Scripture, culture and the ideas of culture. It's time. And yes, it's not going to be popular. It's not going to be popular. But you know what? Enoch wasn't popular either, as we're about to see. And yet Enoch walked with God for 300 years, pleasing Him. Now, I've got to ask the question, why did Enoch walk with God? Here's where it really gets interesting. So, we know that Enoch pleased God. He walked with God, and it's a synonym for pleasing God. But why did he walk with God? You know what the answer, I believe, is in a nutshell? He walked with God. Because God, I believe, gave him two revelations about judgment. And that judgment caused him to see that God is a holy God and that he needed to walk with that holy God in light of this judgment against sin. Now, where do I get that? Well, one, I get that through the meaning of the name of Methuselah. And number two, I get it from the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, where it tells us in Scripture that he went around preaching and prophesying against ungodliness, and that the second coming of Christ was coming and he was going to judge all the ungodly people with all the ungodly deeds. That's the man who walked with God. That's who we're talking. Yes, he loved him. Yes, he communed with him. Yes, he walked with him. Yes, he pleased him. Why did he do that? Because he understood that he was a holy God as well as a saving God. He was also a holy God. Now, how is it that he knows that there was a judgment coming? Well, in Genesis 5, 21 and 22. You might want to keep your finger there. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. There seems to be something in this chronology that at the birth of Methuselah, he began to walk with God. Now, first let me say, I do believe you take a young man gets married and he has children. There is a responsibility that ought to come and does come over most young men of the sense of responsibility that he's the spiritual leader of the home, and he must lead them to Christ. He must lead them what to believe, and it is life-changing. And I'm thankful that God did use that in my life, and I needed it. I needed a change. And I'm thankful that that was one of the things that provided a change in my life. But I think there's something more than that. I think it's the name and the meaning of the name Methuselah. The problem is that there's two meanings. And not everybody accepts the second meaning, which is the meaning that I take. The first meaning of Methuselah is this, that he was a man of the dart, a man of the javelin, a man of the spear. So, now that's not bad either. You know, I doubt that he was a warrior, so he's probably a hunter. Probably got food, probably got skins. Yeah, he was a fur getter. So that's not bad in itself. But you know what? It doesn't really speak of any divine revelation. But there are many good men that believe that. But here's what the other meaning is. And if you've never heard this, it's going to sound a little far-fetched. It could mean, when he dies, it shall be sent. When what will be sent? When Methuselah dies, the flood shall be sent. That's what it could mean. And by the way, the year that Methuselah died was the year that the flood came. Now, I know it sounds like that movie, The Field of Dreams, does it? You know, if you build it, they will come, you know. But I believe God gave Enoch a revelation of the flood, saying, I'm going to destroy and blot all flesh, except for Noah and his family. I'm going to destroy all flesh because every thought and intent of the heart has become sinful. And it grieved God that he made man. And he said, I'm going to blot them out with the judgment of their sin, against their sin, through a flood. But, Enoch, because you walked with me, your son will not experience that. When he dies, then it shall be sent. Now, quickly, just to show you that I'm out on a limb, but it's not, you know, I've got a lot of company. Hopefully, there's not too many of us on that limb to cause it to break. Here's a host of individuals that have believed this. Now, not everybody believes this. And it's almost okay not to believe this, too, by the way. Eusebius, the church historian, Samuel Bockhart, Henry Ainsworth, John Gill, Jameson, Fawcett, Brown in their commentary, A.W. Pink, Dr. Henry Morris. The late Dr. Henry Morris, the founder of ICR, also co-authored the book The Genesis Flood, also the Genesis Record. S. Lewis Johnson, J. Vernon McGee, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, John Morris, Dr. Henry Morris's son, Chuck Missler, David Hawking, Jonathan Sarfati, and John MacArthur. So these are men who also believe in this, that the second definition of Methuselah is the correct one. Now there are those who don't, and they're good men. And probably the biggest name of one who doesn't believe this is John Wickham. John Wickham came and spoke at this church. And I asked Dr. John Wickham, now maybe he's changed since then. But he said, no, it doesn't mean when he dies it shall be sent. It means he was a man of the spear. You know, there wasn't any revelation in that. And John Wickham is, you know, I mean, he is just all about the Bible, but he just didn't see it in the Hebrew. And that's fine. But what's interesting is that Dr. Henry Morris and John Wickham co-authored the Genesis Flood, which you won't really see any remark about that, unless you go to Dr. Morris's book, The Genesis Record, and then you'll see it that he says that in there. Dr. Ben Shaw of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, he believes he's the man of the spear. Michael Heiser, Bodie Hodge from Answers in Genesis. So many commentators. So if you get interested in this and you're going to go do a search, I'm going to tell you, you're going to come across a lot of commentaries and a lot of lexicons that say it just simply means man of the spear. One of the things that I do appreciate, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it's going to say perhaps man, perhaps spear. So it's one of those ones that it's unidentifiable. Here, let me just tell you quickly why. There's a little detail. If Methuselah comes from the root mat, M-A-T, then it means man. If it comes from the root mut, M-U-T, then it means he dies. The second part is shalach. If it is a noun, it means a dart or a spear, that which is thrown. But if it comes from the verb, it's that which is sent. So, you know, you're kind of up in the air. But I will tell you this. One of the arguments for this theory is the fact that Methuselah did die right before the flood. And there was something about the birth of Methuselah that caused Enoch to begin his 300-year walk with God. Now, quickly, I have a little bit of the math there, and I tried to condense it as much as I can, so hopefully it's not confusing for you. Here's how it goes. When Methuselah was 187 years, he had his son Lamech. When Lamech had his son Noah, Lamech was 182. Put that together, that's 369 years. Noah lived and up when he was 600 years old, that was the year that the flood came. But it tells us in Genesis, by the way, 600 and 369 is 969 years. Genesis chapter 5, verse 27 says, so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And then the flood came. So whether his name means that or not, it is true that when he died, it was sent. The flood was sent. But why would that cause... And by the way, let me just say one other thing. Isn't that interesting? If it is the second view, and God gave a revelation to Enoch about this judgment, 960 years, God said, I'm going to bring judgment when Methuselah dies, and Methuselah is the oldest person recorded in the Bible. Shows you the long-suffering and the patience of God. Yeah, when he dies, but I'm going to give everybody an opportunity. And of course, there was 120 years in there where Noah preached the gospel. No one came. Only his family was saved in the ark. But anyway, it just shows God's character, but it also shows God's judgment that at some point, he is going to judge sin. God still will judge sin. Now, praise God, your sin and my sin was already judged on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a day coming, a day of judgment, when sin will be judged. He has not changed. And this is, I think, what motivated Enoch to walk with God. He realized, wow, God is serious about sin. God is a holy God, and he cannot tolerate sin. And God, being a holy God, and by the way, this is what it means to be a holy God. Being a holy God, it invokes his righteous indignation against sin. God is not a monster because he's holy and hates sin. You want to know who the monsters are? The people with the sinful nature. We're the monsters, and we've got a view about God that's wrong, and God's a monster because he punishes sin, and he says you can only live a certain holy lifestyle, and other lifestyles are not alternatives, but they're sin. They're sin. And they will be judged. And Enoch went around preaching that. But wait, I thought you said Enoch walked with God. He did. And that's what you do when you walk with God. You don't tailor your own walk. You understand the holiness of God, that he is separate from sin, that he judges sin. And it causes you to change your life and walk with him. Remember, two fellows in one ship going in one direction. You got to go in a holy direction because God is a holy God. So if it does mean that second meaning for Methuselah, that is a very good reason why Enoch walked with God. But let's look at the second. And the second is that Enoch prophesied the second coming. This is also a divine revelation about the coming future judgment. I'd like you to turn to Jude. Jude verse 14 and 15. Because Jude gives us this scripture. It says this, Jude, verse 14, "It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Enoch, the one who walked with God, he prophesied about this coming judgment. So even if that first one, the Methuselah's name, even if that isn't a divine revelation, this one is, and certainly would be cause for him to walk with God. Now, I just want to quickly say that Jude quotes from the book of Enoch here. The book of Enoch is not part of the Bible, nor should it be. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jude was moved to see that this was the truth and that it should be included in his writing of his letter. And so now this verse is scripture. But the rest of the book of Enoch is not. It's very fanciful, very mystical, very Gnostic. And so it shouldn't be in scripture. But it doesn't mean that this isn't true. You know, even a blind hog finds an acorn once in a while. You know, even a broken clock is right twice a day. So, here was a truth that was not only in the book of Enoch, but something that was accepted and believed at that time, and it's true. And here, Jude includes it. It's about Enoch, and he received a revelation of judgment. And what's incredible about it is it's the judgment of the future second coming. He's only the seventh in generation from Adam. Now, they all lived pretty long, so that was a long time, but still in all, this is what he prophesied about. Now, notice if you would, this first phrase, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones." This is a reference to either the saints that are coming back with Christ in the second coming, or angels, or both. If we were to go to the scriptures, let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 14, we read this, "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses." This is at His second coming. Now, angels aren't in the fine linen, white and clean. And we find out earlier in this chapter that that referred to believers who were cleansed by the blood of Christ, and they're wearing this white linen, showing that they have received the cleansing and the forgiveness in Christ. So there are verses that talk about that the saints are coming back with Christ. There are also verses that are saying that angels will come back with Christ. Matthew 25:31, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne." Is this a contradiction? No. It's very easy. Most likely they're both coming with Christ, both His angels and His saints at the second coming. The second coming is a rescuing of Israel and a judgment against all of Israel's enemies and all the enemies of God. And it will lead into eventually the great white throne judgment, the ultimate judgment. And this is what Enoch preached about, talked about, prophesied about. And I want you to notice something here. Look at verse 15. Four times in the NASB, it uses the English word ungodly. And it's The Greek word is in there as well. But the Greek word is only used three times, so there was a fourth time that it was implied. Asebes, that is the word for ungodly. Look at this. This is what's going to happen at the second coming. He's going to execute judgment upon all. He's going to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, things that they've done that have been outwardly ungodly. But they've done it in an ungodly way. It means internally they are ungodly. And of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This one is particularly interesting, since you'll hear many people say some very horrible things about our Lord. You've even heard men stand up in defiance and shake their fist. If God exists, let him strike me down. He will. He will. He is a long-suffering God. And a patient God waited 969 years before bringing the flood, giving man every opportunity. But at the end of that, it's cut off. No more. No more opportunities. No more mercy, but a time of wrath and indignation against all who are ungodly. Now, to be ungodly means to live without regard for God. We would think of the atheist who lives as though there is no God. But it is possible sometimes for some of our deeds to be ungodly. If we're living in such a way without God, well, I can live my Christian life any way I want to. Christian freedom, you bet we've got it. And we can do anything we want because we've got Christian freedom. That's not what the Bible says about Christian freedom. We've gone over that. You know that. The walk in Christ is a godly walk. A walk, number one, that walks like God. A walk that lives under the lordship of Christ. It is one that lives under the obedience of God and the dictation of God. And that's what Enoch did. And that's why the scripture says Enoch walked with God because of this. Now, hopefully, and I know it does not, but hopefully the idea of judgment does not unsettle your faith, because that's what's going to happen. Turn with me once again to Revelation chapter 19, verses 10 through 16. I'm not exactly sure of all of the revelation that was given Enoch, but we are sure of the revelation that was given the Apostle John as he wrote the book of Revelation. And this is what he saw. And we believe that Enoch was at least told about everything that was going to be happening. Or there weren't two different stories, two different judgments. So what was it that caused Enoch to walk with God in a godly way? In Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, we read this. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. This is an angel. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crowns. He's Lord. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, his redemption. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Enoch. That was his revelation. And he began to walk with God after that. So, in our study of walking with Christ, you do see that it's not a self-styled walk. It is a walk that accepts God for who He is and who He reveals He is, rather than who I want Him to be. It is a walk that follows His word rather than following culture and sticking their finger up into the wind and finding the wind of populace of which way culture is going to go. It is following the word of God. By the way, let me just read one quote from a commentary about what it means to walk with God. And I love this. To walk with God is in the first place to be agreed with Him, to become reconciled to Him in the way of His appointment. For how can two walk together except they be agreed? And then to set God as always before you. To act as being under the continual inspection of His all-seeing eye. It is to live a life of communion with Him and of obedience to Him, making His word our rule, His glory our end in all actions. It is to make it our constant endeavor in everything to please Him. This is to walk with God like Enoch, who in the midst of the men of a wicked generation walked not as they walked, but set his face as a flint against the abounding ungodliness. That actually was written by a preacher by the name of George Bush. 1800s, and there actually is some relation to the George Bushes who were president. But this was a godly man, a godly pastor, and a godly professor. So then, the believer's walk in Christ is not a self-styled walk with cultural dictates. Rather, it is a walk that is dictated by the holiness of God and His Word. If we desire to walk in Christ and with Christ, we must walk in such a way that pleases Him. It's all about pleasing Him. Whatever He wants, that's what we need to do, and this is what pleases Him. It pleases Him when we enjoy our privilege to pray without ceasing and commune with Him. But it also pleases Him when we confess our sins to Him immediately. It pleases Him when we worship Him who is loving, compassionate, and merciful. But it also pleases Him when we worship Him who does not fellowship with sin, is holy, and judges sin. It pleases Him when we obey our Savior who sacrificed Himself for our redemption. But it also pleases Him when we obey our Lord and Master who gave us His word. It pleases Him when we walk in His joy and abundant life. But it also pleases Him when we walk in the works which He prepared beforehand for us. It pleases Him when we walk as Enoch walked, obtaining a similar testimony that we were pleasing to God. Let's pray. Father, what a strong message. What a different message that we so often hear, even from pulpits. But putting that aside, Lord, we're not here to talk about other pulpits. We're not even here to talk about this pulpit. We're here to talk about your word, what it says, what it teaches, what it means, and how we are to live and how we are to walk. And so, Lord, we do want to walk in love and communion and praying without ceasing, no question, and as close an intimacy as a saved, sanctified individual can have. But we also know that that's going to include worship, obedience, and understanding that you are a holy God as well as a God of love. So, Lord, may we reflect upon these things so that we too can walk with you as Enoch walked. Because, Lord, you know our hearts. We so desperately want to please you. Would you help us? Would you use this series of walking with Christ to do that? And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.